Praise the Lord.
If that don't float your boat, you need a new boat. Amen. Does anybody know how many verses to Amazing Grace in the original version? 13. Need to look it up sometime. They're all very good. All right. We are back in 1 John this morning. I appreciate all the wonderful singing. I agree with Peter. It is good for us to be here. We're in 1 John chapter 2. And as you're turning there, my mother used to sing a song called "They Will Know We Are Christians by Our Love." We'd be riding in the Nova. And I for some reason, most of the time when she sang it, I think we were in the gray Nova. That's before I totaled it, but the gray goose, we called it. And she would sing that song. It was sung at her wedding. And I think that song represents the teachings of our Lord accurately and also sums up our text today very well. So let's pray, and then we will get into our text. Father, we are thankful for the opportunity to be here. We thank you for your presence. Thank you for your people. We thank you for amazing grace. And we are thankful that in a world that is ever-changing, you do not change. You are the Ancient of Days. You are from everlasting to everlasting the same. And Lord, we're thankful that you have given us your word. Help us to trust it. Help us to love it. Help us to study it. And I pray that we would saturate ourselves with your word. And Lord, as we look into your word this morning, I pray that you would speak to us. We are insufficient for these things, but you are able. Give us ears to hear and a heart to believe. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse number 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, or we might say, but also, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. The Lord will add a blessing to the reading of his word. The Apostle John, after rebuking the false disciples and their spurious claims, if you've been with us for our study in John, you are familiar with that. But he moves on from rebuking these false disciples and now begins to present the positive proofs of genuine Christian faith. That is, a person who is truly born again will, without fail, bear certain characteristics. My sister used to sing a song when she was real little, "He's Still Working on Me." And I say amen to that. He's been working on me for either 43 or 44. I honestly forget. Am I 44? I'm 44. Well, if I live to be 90, I'm nearly half dead. But uh, but he's still working on me. And be assured, if you are a child of God, he is working on you. Progress might be slow, but it is sure and it is steady. And for the person who is objectively, that is, there's a standard that we look to, we know that a child of God bears the resemblance of his Father. This is why we remarked a few weeks ago that assurance is objective. And I thank Harry, honestly, for asking that question, because I sometimes just go on and forget to explain things. So it gave us a good opportunity. But our assurance is based on the standard of God's Word. So then you know without fail, if you are saved, you know that because of what the Bible says. Conversely, if your life does not line up with what the Bible says, you should not have assurance. Anyone who does not, as we discussed last time, that does not strive to follow the commands of Christ cannot be said to be a genuine follower of Christ. That's what he said in the previous verses. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Matthew chapter 7 gives us the example of those that come before the Lord at judgment day and say, Lord, have we not? And they begin to list all of the reasons why he would let them in. And he says to them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. It would be a tragic thing for the Lord of heaven and earth to profess that he does not know you. So the Apostle John continues with his positive proofs of genuine faith. And in our text, we see what I have called the test of love. That is, a genuine believer loves. And so as we consider this test of love, we will notice three truths: the precept of love, the pattern of love, and the proclamation of love. The precept, the pattern, and the proclamation. And before we get any further into our text and get into our main points, I think it is helpful to establish some things regarding what the Bible says about love. This first one is not original with me. I heard it from Alistair Begg, and I think it's very true, and I think it is something you and I ought to keep in our minds, maybe even written down in front of you. I think since my wife has the ignominy of living with me, she has to keep this in mind a lot. Love is the servant of the will and not a slave of the emotion. Love is a servant of the will and not a slave of the emotion. You love because you decide to. Love's not an ushy-gushy feeling, although that part's nice. Love is a decision, a will that you make because you are commanded to love people. When someone says, oh, you know, my spouse and I have just drifted apart, we just don't love each other, well, you need to repent and love each other. I would also say that loving someone does not mean we affirm them in their sin. Those two things, loving someone and calling them out on their sin lovingly, those two items are not mutually exclusive. And I would say, with respect here, that all of us know people who are lost, and I appreciate what Jerry said this morning, and I'm going to give this to my wife because I'll play with it the entire time I preach if I don't. We all know someone that's lost. We all know someone that is living in direct rebellion against God's word. And if they do not repent, the Bible says, for these things' sake, the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. And I can tell you why so often we don't lovingly confront people with their sin and give them the gospel. We so often, and I'm as guilty as anybody. I'm not standing up here on a high pedestal. We so often use the excuse, well, I don't want to offend anyone, or I don't want to cause any problems. The reason you and I don't confront people with their sin and confront people with the gospel is because we fear man more than God. We are afraid that if we confront them with the gospel, if we confront them with the word of God, we are afraid that they won't like us anymore. And it's just the truth. But for many of us, we know people that are lost, and you may be the only thing that stands between them and hell. And I can tell you, when you face God at the judgment seat, it will not do you any favors. You will not feel better about the fact that you guys got along real nice and were able to fist bump once in a while. Now, listen, I want people to like me. I do. Some people get the impression that I'm just this bulldozer that just plows through life not worried about anything. No, that's my dog Louie, who has tore up 3 cones around his head. Dumb as a sack of hammers. Yeah, that's what I say. Poor Louie. Loving someone does not mean we affirm them in their sin. I would say also, love is selfless. 1 Corinthians 13, we don't have time to expound that. But Jesus gave the best example of this when he washed the disciples' feet, even the one he knew would betray him. Love produces action, 1 Corinthians 13 as well. And I would also warn you that there is the danger of letting love grow stagnant. Revelation 2, Jesus rebuked the church at Ephesus because they had left their first love. They had let love grow cold. They had allowed love to be replaced by a lifeless orthodoxy. Now, with those preliminary thoughts out of the way, notice what he said in verse number 7. I write no new commandment unto you. That is, this is not a new thing. I'm not telling you something that you don't already know. This is not a new commandment. This is a commandment you have heard from the very beginning. Israel was taught in the law that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. They were taught to treat the stranger kindly. They were taught to love one another. This is something that went back to the very precepts of the faith. It was not a new thing. Furthermore, this matter of love is something that we all know naturally. That is, we all understand and we all have this natural tendency, this natural instinct to love. We love our family. We love our country. We love our friends. We love our family. We love. It's instinct. Which is why the Bible, in describing those that reject God, they are without natural affection. And did you know, if we as a people were not without natural affection, abortion would end tomorrow. You wouldn't have to legislate it. Mothers would know to naturally love their children, and mothers would naturally know, and fathers would naturally know, it is not an okay thing to kill our unborn children. And by the way, you won't find a single person that can give a rational defense of abortion. I've begged them to on Facebook, and they can't do it. So if you know one that thinks they can, tell them to send me a friend request. This is an ancient truth that we are to love one another. But this idea of loving one another and loving our family, the gospel call to love goes beyond that. We are to love all. And we'll get into that in a few moments. But he said in verse 7, they have been taught this from the beginning. That is, from the very beginning of their Christian faith, from the very beginning of their walk with Christ, they were taught to love. Jesus rightly summarized the law of love in Matthew 22. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. We talked about that a few weeks ago. I talked about it a few minutes ago. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is an old commandment. We have been taught from the very beginning of our faith to love. But he also says in verse number 8 that it is a new commandment. Again, verse 8, again a new commandment I write unto you. You could say it, but then again, or also a new commandment I give to you. And to understand this, it's important for us to go to John chapter 13. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. John chapter 13, Jesus speaking to his disciples, he said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. So John calls it, he says in that, in one respect, it is a new commandment. And he says that because Christ presented it as a new commandment. It is not that they were never before taught to love. It is, I think there's a number of things we can say about it. There is, in one sense, it's new in the sense that Jesus now sets himself up as the pattern of love. He said, as I have loved you to the same degree, with the same quality, in the same way that I have loved you, you are to love one another. But there's also another new aspect of it. He said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have loved one toward another. You see, though it was true the Jews were commanded to love, it was never stated, by this shall everyone know. The Jews in the Old Testament, in the Jewish religion, they were marked by outward precepts. They were marked by certain accoutrements of their religion. They were marked by their external rites, their liturgy, if you would. They were marked by all these outward things. But then Jesus said to the disciples, by this, that you love one another, that's how everyone's going to know that you're my disciples. I think it was Pastor Joe at Maryland Heights that said a grumpy Christian is an affront to Christianity. And don't be grumpy, all right? Don't be hateful. Don't say something to someone on Facebook that you wouldn't say directly to their face. And if you'd be hateful to their face as well as on Facebook, you just need to repent straight up. Used to know a fella. This guy was more spiritual than anybody he knew. And he was mean and ornery. Every time he went to a restaurant, he would complain about something, berate the waitress. And I was ashamed when somebody in our party would leave a tract or invite him to church. Just give it some thought before you disrespect someone, before you show unkindness to someone. Just think about the fact, what are you going to do if the Lord puts it on your heart to witness to them? Then what are you going to do? There are some things that are more important. Christ is the pattern of love. And so that brings us to our second point, not only the precept of love, but the pattern of love. Christ has set himself up as the pattern. Look what he said in verse number 8. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you. We'll get to that "and in you" part in a few moments. But this thing of love is true in him. That is, Christ is the truest example of what love is. You remember from a few weeks ago in verse number 6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. So then we logically conclude that if we walk like him, we will also what like him? Love like him. Jesus is the truest example of love. His love was sacrificial. Greater love has no man than this, that a man will lay down his life for his friends. John 3:16, that we already heard this morning. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I wrote down John 13:5 because I knew it. I don't know it now. I should have written the whole thing out. John 13:5 is the reference of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Already covered that. His love was sacrificial. He put others before himself. Think about that for a few minutes. The Lord of heaven put the comfort of his disciples before his own. He loved his enemies. We have numerous examples of this in Scripture. In Matthew 23, Jesus gives probably one of his harshest messages. You talk about hard sermons. Matthew 23 was a hard sermon. You whited sepulchers full of dead men's bones. You compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. And he tells them to fill up the wrath of God, the blood that poured from all Old Testament times all the way up to present time. And he said, you're guilty of all of it. And then he wept. He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth her chicks, and you would not. He wept over Jerusalem. He didn't have the, let's be honest, our attitude so oftentimes when someone mistreats us or rejects us, we're like, all right, we'll see how it goes. I'll watch you wallow in your shame and see how you go with it. But he wept over them. And even the rich young ruler that came to Jesus, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life, rejected Christ because he loved his worldly goods more than he loved God. But Scripture says, and Jesus had compassion on him. He was the sovereign King of heaven. He knew that this man, he knew his heart. He knew his eternal destiny. But in his humanity, he had compassion on him. And even even in his deity, he had compassion on him. The Bible says that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Jesus loved his enemies. He loved the Father, obviously. We know this from his obedience to the Father. He taught us to love. And so, as verse number 8 says, if we follow him, this love is true of us as well. Again, verse number 8. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you. John 15 and verse 12, this is my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. One of my favorite Christmas songs, and let me just pause here to say something about Christmas songs. I really, really hate walking through Walmart or some other store and hearing celebrities that neither believe or understand sing these beloved Christmas hymns. You don't have any love for God or His Son, so I don't appreciate you trying to make a buck and shoving your version of that song down my throat. Amen. That was free. From the song, O Holy Night. Truly, he taught us to love one another. His law is love and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother. And in his name all oppression shall cease. The gospel dispels darkness. Which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. The gospel of Christ dispels the darkness that is in our life. The book of Colossians says he has translated us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his dear Son. And when the light of the gospel shined in your heart, the darkness was pushed out. The darkness that promoted hate, the darkness that caused you to feed on hate and animosity toward others, the darkness that promoted a false view of love. Love that causes you or another person to go against the clear teaching of Scripture is not love. But no, there's no buts. That which is a rebellion against God's Word is not love. The gospel dispels darkness. The gospel teaches us to love. Romans 5 and verse 5 says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And if you love, and if you're a child of God, that love is going to come out. I heard a story about a little boy got home from church, and the preacher was preaching about Jesus living in your heart, the Holy Spirit taking residence in your life. And he got home and said, Mama, is it true that since I'm saved, Jesus is in my heart? And the mother said, yes, that's absolutely true. The little boy thought for a minute and said, well, if he's so big and I'm so little, won't he pop out once in a while? Now, that's from the simplistic mind of a child, but I can tell you, yes, he will pop out once in a while. So then, we must examine ourselves daily and root out any tendency of hate. This brings us to our final point. Not only the precept of love and the pattern of love, but the proclamation of love. That is, love proclaims something. And John, in his usual pattern, sets things out under inspiration of the Spirit. He sets them out in plain fashion. Plain language is easily understood. I appreciate that about John. And he states simply that there are two kinds of people in the world. Those who love and are children of God, and those who don't and are not. That is, our love or lack of love is a proclamation of who we are. He states, first of all, regarding the one who hates his brother. He said in verse 9, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. Skip down to verse number 11. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. He describes the one who hates. And he is referring here specifically to professing believers. That is, the one who hates his brother. Hates the one who is also a professing believer. And he gives, and what we have is a definition of hate. Not in this text, but when we study Scripture, hate can be expressed in two ways. Hate could be simply an absence of love. That is, you're just ambivalent towards someone. You know, it's like unsweet tea. I don't hate it, but I don't drink it either. I can walk by it all day. I have a disregard for it. Mark's shaking his head. He must like unsweet tea. Let's pray that God will give him the light. It is a disregard for it. You just have no feelings for it whatsoever. You hate someone in that respect that you just don't, you know, you have no concern for their well-being. It could be said in one sense, the person that never darkens the doors of the church, it could be said that they do not love the Lord. They don't love His people. And let's be honest, do you know why I don't drink sweet tea? Unsweet tea? You know why I don't drink coffee? Because I don't want to. And honestly, that's the reality of it. That's pretty simplistic, but that's how my mind works. I just don't want to. Person that never spends time in the Word, never prays, never has a desire to give the gospel to anyone. It is never a driving desire to get with God's people and worship. They just don't want to. Listen, this day, gathering with God's people, I look forward to it all week. Not just because I'm preaching. That's a big part of it. But I enjoy being with God's people. It's what drives me. And if we don't, because we don't want to, it's the absence of love, but it also includes positive hatred. This is expressed in feelings of resentment and ill will toward a person. Jesus said in Matthew 5, if you're angry with your brother without cause, you shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, that is, that's a difficult one to translate. That's why it's transliterated. But you would call it, the closest we would have in English would be an empty-headed person. A fool. A nitwit. And we have to guard ourselves against this. Someone told me this week Spurgeon was not a Christian. So I said the very first thing that came to my mind, I said, you're an idiot. Now, that's not nice. He probably is an idiot. Well, he probably just lost as a goose in a horse race. But I shouldn't have said that. But Jesus said, if you hate someone, you have violated the spirit of the law, the Ten Commandments. And so he gives a description of the one who hates. He says he is deceived if he professes to be a believer and does not have this love in his heart. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He is blind to spiritual realities. Verse 11, he's in the darkness. He walks in darkness. His eyes are blind. Not only the description, but the danger. Because he is void of true religion, if he continues in this manner, he will be condemned. Do you love the Lord? Is that love something in you that drives you? And as Paul said, the love of Christ constrains us. Is that true in you? He said, not only the one who hates, but the one who loves. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. The one who loves fellow believers gives evidence that he is walking in the light. Furthermore, as verse number 10 states, there is none occasion of stumbling in him. That is, the one who loves will not sin against his brother. That is, he will do nothing to cause harm to another person or a believer, specifically in this text. He will strive to make sure that no offenses come between him and the other person. And this is something we have to really watch. Never have a callous attitude towards other people created in God's image. The late Ravi Zacharias said, and this one gets me sometimes, apologetics without love only serves to take the head off of our opponent. And if I confess, there are some times that I want to, allegorically, take the head off an opponent. Because I'll see him say something that's against Scripture. I'll see him blaspheme. And I know good and well, I can pin that dude in the corner and embarrass him in front of everybody. And if that's my only motive, I need to get right with God. That's just the truth of the matter. So we ought to study apologetics. And you ought to be able to pin that person in a corner. You ought to be able to tear down their worldview. To show them they have no leg to stand on. So that you have an opportunity to give them the gospel. We have to love. I close with this. If you know the Lord this morning, 1 John 3:18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. But there may be one here listening, whether in the building or outside, and you cannot say with all honesty that the love of Christ has been shed abroad in your heart. Do you love Him? Do you love God's people? Do you love His Word? Is there anything in you that drives you to Him, that compels you to love Him and know Him more? If that is not true of you this morning, I plead with you to trust Him today. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that you would take these scattered words, this feeble attempt, and that you would do as only you can. May you grab a hold of every heart this morning. May we all, as believers, be the loving people, be compelled and constrained by your love. And Lord, for that one that may not know you as Savior, I pray that today they would look to you and be saved. Well, thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.